So then, dear friends in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So we are now on to week 3 of our sermon series for the season of Lent. Last week, we talked about Jesus who was born to die. His birth is one which we celebrate every single year, and it is one which we need to keep fresh in our minds, because this is the life of our Lord, especially as we look to the cross. This needs to be our focus as well, this one who was sent to us. But today we reflect on one of the stops he makes along the way. You could say that this is his first stop on the way to the cross. Today we reflect on the baptism of Jesus as we look from the star to the cross. Now, on the beginning of this story, much before our lesson from Scripture this evening, the focus is on John the Baptist. He is a crazy man at first glance. He's a wild man living in wild lands. He wears animal skins. He eats bugs. He shouts about the coming of the Lord. And if he were to walk into this church, we'd probably call the cops. But this message that he brings is one which God has given him to bring. It is a great message saying, prepare the way of the Lord. John is really kind of the last of the prophets who is saying, prepare for this coming king who will save us. He is the voice calling from the wilderness, make straight his paths. And instead of running away from this message, from this crazy man shouting, the people are actually drawn to him. The message that he's preaching is a message of repentance. Change your ways. Go on to something new. Turn away from your old sinful and selfish ways and go back to God. Repentance, remember, carries that idea of turning around. You're making a complete 180, going in another direction. John also warns them very seriously about what will happen if they don't change their ways. He uses images of burning fire. It's rather a scary image. And they don't throw up their hands and say, oh, this is nonsense, and ignore him. They listen. John says, repent, and they repent. And so then he gives them this baptism. Baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means to wash. So it's a different kind of washing that they're doing. But notice how in the text, when you look at it, it says he gives them a baptism of repentance. And so this is kind of an outward sign that they are doing, where they are showing to one another and to their God, okay, I am changing. I am washing away this old crud of sin. I am coming out new and clean. So why is Jesus here then? For so long in our gospel, what have we heard about? For so long in the gospel up to this point, we just hear about this child Jesus and his parents. This is really the first story where we just get Jesus. He is off on his own. This is really kind of the mark of the beginning of his mission. This is the one whom God has sent here to redeem the world, to save people from their sins, to save people from death. This is the beginning of his work. And thus we mark it with a very special occasion. Where Jesus arrives is actually kind of an interesting thing, right? You might expect him, especially as you look at the Old Testament, that he might show up in the temple. He is God in the flesh. He is the presence of God. Where have we seen that in the Old Testament? But in the most holy place, in the temple, in Jerusalem. But that's not where he is. Many people thought the Messiah who was coming was going to be this military leader. And Jesus is not riding in on a war horse. He is not surrounded by guards and soldiers like a mighty general would be. Rather, he walks up to a bunch of people standing by the Jordan River being baptized. He shows up to a crowd of people who are seeking salvation from their sins and who are outwardly repenting. And honestly, as we think about it, where else should Jesus show up but in the midst of sinners who want salvation? But yet, it's still that interesting thing. Why is Jesus here? So reflecting on this, why are the people here? They are here to hear the words of John. When they hear the words of John calling them to repent, they say, "You got it. We will repent." They then receive this outward sign of their baptism of repentance, and it is this beginning anew for them as they turn away from their old ways. So then, why is Jesus here? This is the perfect and righteous Son of God. So what does he need to repent from? What does he need to change? And this is not only our curiosity, but it also seems to be John's when he says, basically, what are you doing here? I can't baptize you. You should be baptizing me. John knows who Jesus is. He knows his purpose. And it's a very real question to be asking Jesus. Why does Jesus need to be baptized? And Jesus' response, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness." Well, thanks, Jesus. You really cleared that one up. It doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. Well, let's break it down. Firstly, as the servant, Jesus is coming and saying, "Let it be so now." He's consenting to this. He's saying, "Let's do this. I want to receive your baptism, John. I want to be baptized by you." But he's also affirming what John is doing. Your baptism is legitimate, that you are doing a very important work here. But he also is now showing that there's something different being ushered in with his baptism. Now is his time to begin his work among the people. And so we then look at the next phrase, fulfilling all righteousness. And as we reflect on so many things that are going on here, we first look to the Old Testament and see all of these prophecies about the coming Christ and all of these hopes and desires and wishes for all the people that they would be saved and redeemed. Here he is. We got to set something up here to mark the beginning of God's salvation work. This is the breaking in of God's salvation. And we see it really breaking in quite literally to creation as Jesus, the very Son of God, rises from the water, is then joined by the Holy Spirit, who takes the form of a dove. And my assumption has always been he's a dove because he moves around like a bird would, just wherever they desire, and they're not really inhibited by very much. They can go almost anywhere they want to. And as the two of them are gathered below the skies themselves open up as God the Father then breaks into creation with a loud voice declaring his delight in what is happening here. But as we look to the cross, as we go from the star to the Jordan, then to the cross, we actually see that the Father's delight does not remain. The Father's delight is not always with the Son, because the Son becomes entirely everything that God hates. Jesus, for our sake, becomes sin. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might have the righteousness of God, as St. Paul puts it for us. That righteousness that was so fitting at the time of his baptism is now passed on to us as he takes our place in death. And thankfully, this is fitting and proper to do. This is all a part of the divine plan, because our celebration that is coming at Easter celebrates that this death is not meaningless and that this death is not final. And we know on Easter morning that our joy is that death is defeated. But looking back at baptism, looking back at that phrase, fulfilling all righteousness in Christ's baptism, if all righteousness, right, all righteousness is fulfilled in Christ and his baptism, why do we do it? If all righteousness has been fulfilled, and as we look to the cross, seeing that it's fulfilled on our behalf, why are we doing it? Why is it so important to us? Why is it so important to us that we make sure that our babies who are fresh born are baptized? Why is this so important? Well, The first response to that is probably not the most satisfying, but it is very real. Because you're told to, right? Our Lord Jesus in the last chapter of Matthew tells us to make disciples and then, what? Baptizing them, right? Why do you do it? Because he told us to, right? And you probably remember from when you were kids, or if you are a kid still now, know that, why do I have to do that? Because I said so. It's not a really satisfying answer. You kind of feel cheated when somebody says, because I told you to. But yet with the power and authority of Christ, I mean, it kind of carries a little bit more weight. But thankfully, Paul opens this up for us a lot more. Romans 6:3 is the one that you need to hold on to when you think about baptism. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? I mean, let's just say all of Romans 6, but for the relevance of this sermon, all of us who were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death. So, in the death of Christ, we receive salvation, and in our baptisms, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we participate in salvation history. We are a part of it. As Jesus is buried in his earthly grave, we are so buried in the waters of holy baptism. And in this baptism, too, we know that there is more to it. That it's not just that we leave him in the water, but that we rise from the waters. As Jesus rises from the grave, so too we rise from the waters, sealed into the new life of God. And so often in Lent, so much of it is inwardly focused. Very rightly so, don't get me wrong. We are focusing on new spiritual disciplines. We seek to change. We seek to get rid of some of, our own spiritual crutches. We seek to add daily devotions. There's so many things that we focus really inwardly. But this Lent, from now onward, remember your baptism. Remember what you are sealed into. That thankfully you don't have to die on that cross. That through this baptism you receive all of these blessings. And thankfully it's not just those blessings, but even God's very own Holy Spirit. You are not baptized solely into Christ, you are baptized into the Father, Son, and Spirit, making you God's own. And that passage from Isaiah that is just so powerful. When we see the jealousy of God is not an evil thing, but a very good thing, as he constantly declares, you are mine. You are my beloved. You are precious in my eyes, and I love you. Keep in mind, too, that in this baptism, the death of Christ validates your baptism. It makes it all worthwhile and good. That it's not just some water splash on your head just because grandma told you to, right? But it actually has real consequences. Thankfully, good consequences. And you get to participate in the death of Christ through baptism as you die to your sins. But as we celebrate Easter, as you rise to life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.